Well, let's begin with just a song this morning, because it's kind of good to get into it a little bit. This is an Isaac Watt, one of my favorites, probably one of our favorites, written in 1707, so it's not a new song, but it's a great song. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. These words are just incredible, aren't they? So let's stand and sing this if you're able or want to stand. You may be seated, yeah. So we see Jesus had a ministry of about 3.5 years, but so much of the scripture is given for the last week of his ministry. Approximately 1/4 of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke are devoted to that last week, and almost half of the Gospel of John is devoted to that last week. It is indeed an important week, an important time. This you saw a year ago. This is just kind of a repeat of Resurrection Week 2025, which we had made a few changes here and there. But again, looking at the next 9 days, here's an outline for you to read these scriptures each day and enter into where what was going on that day, and maybe getting into entering in to the resurrection week, so to speak. So it really begins when he had the supper at Bethany, the anointing by Mary on Saturday. And it says it's 6 days before the Passover. And so we read that then in one of the accounts is John 11. Then they saw Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will come to the feast? We're talking about the Passover. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. They wanted to kill him. Mm-hmm. If he showed up on the feast, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him without anybody knowing about it, without the crowd reacting. And, of course, all their plans and all that stuff is going to be overridden by what the Lord's plans are. But this is, they were filled with hatred, and they wanted to do him in. They wanted to seize him. They wanted to eliminate him. Then we read, then 6 days before the Passover. So in 6 days from today, he'll be on the cross, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So this is where Jesus often stayed when he came to them, and I guess with his disciples with him, I'm not sure. But it's just over the hill from Jerusalem, and then he never would stay in Jerusalem, but he would go into the temple and teach and so forth, and this is what is happening right at this point. Tomorrow is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus is in the city, in the temple, and then retires to Bethany at the end of the day. So reading the Luke account, beginning in verse 28 of chapter 19, when Jesus had sent this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. Now, all of you have been to Jerusalem. That's pretty certain that that's still the same road that goes down that from Mount of Olives down to Brook Kidron and then across on over. Now, there's a bridge there at that point. You didn't have to go down that far, I believe. But nevertheless, that would have been the road he's going down. So on many trips, the leader will say, well, pick up a stone here and bring it back. That'll be the closest certain that you can bring a stone back from where Jesus was walking on his way to basically the cross a few days later, really. Not to Golgotha, but into Jerusalem. As they went down the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So basically, that's going to be our cry tomorrow. We're a day early, or you could say, Hosanna, Hosanna. That's is a part of that whole thing. There, blessed is the King, Hosanna, who came or comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones should immediately cry out. Isn't that amazing? Thinking of rocks crying out, but that would be what would have happened if they wouldn't have. I tell you that if these should keep quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. Now we have the account as well there at that point, or near that point anyway, he's weeping over Jerusalem because he knows what's ahead. We read, Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, this is critical here, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. So the big problem with the judgment now coming upon them is that they didn't recognize his return. If they had known. And so, in a sense, we kind of look at that and we need to say the same thing. Now, we are not looking for his return to come to the cross. He's done that one time only. But we're looking for his coming his second time, aren't we? And are we ready? So if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, put you under siege, in other words, surround you and close you in on every side and level you. The city will be destroyed, even the temple will be destroyed. Level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in you one stone upon another. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Powerful, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And you go there today, you won't see one stone on the Temple Mount. Not one stone. Tomorrow is the triumphal entry. Now on Monday, fig tree is cursed, second cleansing of the temple by Jesus. On Tuesday, that's the last day in the temple, Christ's authority is challenged, parable of the two sons, parable of the wicked husband, parable of the rejected stone, all these parables, parables of the marriage feast, Jesus teaching, the question of tribute to Caesar, the question of the resurrection, the great commandment, David's son and Lord, denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees, lament over Jerusalem, the poor widow's gift, Greeks' desire to see Jesus, the Olivet Discourse, wow, parables, the fig tree, the porter, the master of the house, the faithful and evil servants, the 10 virgins, the talents, the sheep, and the goats. Judas betrays Jesus. So a lot happening in this last week. Isn't there? And of course, when you read the Gospel of John, you really get it. I mean, in there from, chapter 12 all the way through chapter 18, you will see 17 of prayer. And so this was happening and will be happening in the days immediately ahead of us as we remember that once again. Wednesday's a quiet day, a day of quiet at Bethany. And then Thursday, we have the preparation of the Passover late in the afternoon. Slaying of the Lamb. Now, this will be the Lamb. I don't know, I don't have it capitalized, but it should be the Lamb, and really, because that's when the Passover Lamb will be changed, right? Jesus becomes the Passover Lamb. Up until this point, they've looked back 1,500 years to the Exodus from Egypt, and they would sacrifice a Passover Lamb every year. But here now we will have the Passover Lamb being sacrificed on this occasion here of this Passover. But the Paschal meal, the last meal, and the Lord's Supper Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Judas signaled as the traitor. Apostles warned against desertion. The great upper room discourse. The prayer in the garden. The agony in Gethsemane. The betrayal and arrest. Peter and the healing of Malchus's ear. Peter swings his sword and missed his head but cut off his ear, and Jesus picked the ear up and put it back on, healed it on. Then Friday, first Jewish trial before Annas, second Jewish trial before Caiaphas, third Jewish trial before the Sanhedrin. Trials, that's really a misterm, really. It wasn't a trial at all. It was just a mock thing. Third Jewish trial before the Sanhedrin, or before their Supreme Court, so to speak. Jesus declared his messiahship. Jesus is mocked. Peter's denial and remorse. The first Roman trial before Pilate. Second Roman trial before Herod. Third Roman trial before Pilate again. Pilate handed over Jesus to the Jews. This is an exchange of Barabbas' position there. Pilate again attempts to rescue Jesus. Judas' suicide. The road to the cross, to Golgotha. On the cross, about 9 a.m., first 3 hours, three sayings. The first saying was, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And today, to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, what a blessing that particular thing is. And the third was, woman, behold your son, speaking basically to John, behold your mother. Then we have the biggie, 3 hours of darkness. I say biggie because that's when the wrath of God was laid on our Savior. Second 3 hours of darkness. Four sayings there. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then we had the saying, I thirst. And then we had that beautiful thing, tetelestai, which means it is finished, it is paid in full. And I know that Barbara has talked about Catholic funeral and all. Just think how many in the world don't really understand that Jesus said, it is finished. Still trying to earn their salvation, still trying to do what man says to do, check all the boxes and all this kind of stuff. But he said, it is finished. It is finished. Just think about that. The redemptive work of fallen mankind was finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And then the last thing on the cross there, Father, into your hands, or Luke 23:46, we read, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, amazing, God would give him any voice at all at that point, but with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Wow. Having said this, he breathed his last. Father, we thank you for this glorious account here, Lord, and it is, words cannot do justice to it, but words are the best thing we have to communicate, especially in a group, one to another. And Lord, when we think about these things with you, it just surpasses words. There's not words. We don't have them. We don't have the most simplistic two words we have are thank you, and they are so inadequate. But we should be thanking you, Lord. And above that, to be thanking you, certainly when on a one-on-one basis with you, you know our hearts. and you know what the lament, what that thank you really means. So, Lord, I just pray for greater thankfulness than ever before as we have more and more examples of your faithfulness and of your love and how you have rescued us and continue to rescue us. And it is just your unfathomable love that we see maybe a little bit more of each day as we watch you working and as we watch you working in others' lives. And Lord, knowing your purposes will be fulfilled, help us to, in a way, rejoice in trials and in afflictions. And Lord, as we think that through, we think, well, I don't want to be rejoicing in bad things happening. I don't want bad things to happen. Lord, I don't know what bad things to happen really means. If it means I don't like them, that's usually the best thing for me, because that's from you. And you know what we need in order for us to change. And you have promised to bring us to Christ's likeness. And you will, and you are. And we look around and we see those apart from you, and our hearts grieve. And we don't want bad things to happen to them, but we want them to know you, to surrender to you, and quit running from you, and quit doing such stupid things that we do apart from you. Just a train wreck after train wreck as we look around, and it's so simple as we say, just turn to the Lord and he'll take care of everything. But no, not interested in that. I'm not interested in turning to the Lord. I don't want to look up and see that serpent on the cross in the wilderness. I don't believe that. I don't believe that'll help. I'm just going to die in my pain and sin and all. And so, Lord, each one of us have some people that come to mind, even when we pray these prayers, and maybe we would want to be praying for those by name as well, individually, but Lord, we cry out for their souls. We cry out for their to turn to you. We cry out for their repentance. We cry out for those to, instead of being an enemy of yours, to be saved and to love you with their whole heart as you have allowed us to do so graciously. And so we get all frustrated, or I do anyway, when I try to pray for salvation, because we want it and yet we can't do it. We can't save anybody. But you are the Savior. And we thank you as we even remember again the cross, as we remember the events leading up to it, as we remember the price that you paid, and even we remember what happened after the cross. 3 days later, on the first day of the week, the cross is no longer has a dead body hanging on it. The cross is empty. The cross is empty, and the tomb is empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Death has been conquered. Sin has been conquered. It is finished. All the work is finished. And then we see the prophecy being fulfilled. On the third day, I will rise again. And he rose again, never to die again. Yes, there had been some other healings. There had been Lazarus and others who had been healed or resurrected, we might say, from the dead, but not really. They would die again. But now, the first fruit, our Lord and Savior, lives. And because he lives, we live as adopted in through what he has done for us. For you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So we thank you for that grace. We thank you for that mercy. And so, Lord, then, 40 days later or so, you ascended into heaven, and you, Father, giving the stamp of approval on the price being paid and bringing you, Lord Jesus, unto the right hand of his, where he is today. And that is where positionally we are as well, because of what you've done for us. The body isn't there yet, but spiritually we're there in a way because of meeting the criteria for what is needed. And so then About 10 days after that or so, we had the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. And every single believer from that point on will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them. And so we thank you that we all sit here today with God in us, in a way, in terms of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. What a gift. What a gift. And you have also given us now free access. The veil has been rent. The separation between you and sinful man, which had to be there, you could not come into agreement with sin. That price has been paid, and now the veil has been torn, and we have full access to come to you. And we're invited to come to you. So we have these great moments again this morning to pray as a family. And of course, it's a family is part of individuals. The church is individuals. We're the church. We're part of it. We're individuals. But we pray. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us now in these moments of communing with you, in these moments of communicating with you. And I pray there would be that time of silence this morning, Lord, as we listen to you, Lord, because we have a tendency, or at least I do, to do way too much talking and not enough listening, Lord. And so to hear that still small voice and to respond, and you put things on our heart, yes, we are to respond. So, Lord, thank you for this precious moment, and thank you for just thinking of what's ahead in these next 9 days, once again, as we remember back 2,000 years ago, plus to when it actually happened. Guide us and lead us now as we come to you in prayer.
Holy God,
Jesus'
I pray
name.
For my Oceanside family.
Father, I want to pray for Israel today, Lord, and they are really still one of the most targeted places for all of these drones and missiles. And thank you for protection, Lord. Thank you for watching over them. I pray for your protection and coverage and guidance for Netanyahu, and also for our ambassador there, Lord, as well. And thank you for the relationship between the United States and Israel. And we know that will not last. Really, the Bible says there will be, at the final times, nobody is supporting Israel, I believe. But I thank you for that going on now. And, you know, we know, we're well aware of Genesis 12, which says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And, Lord, as long as this country is blessing Israel, it's good for this country, because blessings are better than curses. And we cry out for your mercy, because we do not deserve anything but your judgment. But we know that's coming. But we thank you, and I pray for the church, that we would be really vocal in praying and praying for Israel. And Lord, we come against the those that are against you. We call it anti-Semitism, but it really is anti-God. And so those thronging crowds that would say kill the Jews and kill the Christians, Lord, we just pray against that, and that component that is all led by the evil one. And we pray for the peace at Jerusalem, knowing that is when you come, Lord Jesus. There will be no peace until you come. But we think that could be very soon. But you'll come right on time, whenever that is. But we pray for that, because we're commanded to do that. And so, Lord, peace. Peace. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. And, Lord, as we kind of come to a close of this particular hour, I just pray that we would just envision the cross a bit with this old classic hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. May we sing it with understanding. Let us sing together.
dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to
Well, Father, we thank you for the old rugged cross. We thank you that cross is empty.
Yeah.
We thank you that the price of sin, my sin, everyone's sin, has been paid in full by your blood. And we thank you that that's available to every single created human being. No limitation at all. You've not withheld or excluded anybody. So, Lord, you are perfect. And we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all glory today. So go before us. May we be a light, Lord, and wherever you have us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.